Mark 4, verses 26 through 34. And I'll be reading out of the NRSV translation. He also said, "The kingdom of God is as if someone would scatter seed on the ground and would sleep and rise night and day, and the seed would sprout and grow, and he does not know how. The earth produces itself, first the stalk, then the head, then the full grain in the head. But when the grain is ripe, at once he goes in with his sickle, because the harvest has come." Jesus also said, "With what can we compare the kingdom of God, or what parable will we use for it? It is like a mustard seed, which when sown upon the ground is the smallest of all the seeds on earth. Yet when it is sown, it grows up and becomes the greatest of all shrubs and puts forth large branches so that the birds of the air can make nests in its shade." With many such parables, Jesus spoke the word to them as they were able to hear it. He did not speak to them except in parables, but he explained everything in private to his disciples. This is the word of the Lord. Hide and seek is my niece's favorite game, and I imagine it's a favorite game of all children ages 4 to 8, perhaps maybe even some in the crowd. Even when you're older, it's a real crowd pleaser. The thrill of hiding while someone is counting is often intoxicating. You run to what you've deemed is the best spot to conceal your location. And if you're lucky, that annoying other hider won't follow you, because it's usually the accomplice that gives away your spot. As you hide, your heart rate increases. You try to make yourself smaller and smaller. Your hearing becomes heightened as you anticipate what happens next. If you're good at hiding, inevitably that person that's seeking will just walk right past you. Pride will swell in your chest no matter if you're 28 or 82. There's something so profound that happens while you hide. You contemplate, what would it be like to be found? No one knows where you are, and it's in this hiddenness that only you know the secret that you hold on to. And in these hiding moments, you find yourself in limbo, waiting, expecting, and contemplating. You sit there and you think about the abyss of life, or the crowding in of the shadows, and being found means you might lose the game, but we all want to be found. It means that someone cared enough to seek you out. Yes, hiding is half the fun, but there's an unexpected joy that comes from being found. To know that someone was looking for you, to know that you were on their mind, despite how small you tried to make yourself or how dark your surroundings are. In the game of life, we all want to be found and seen. Now, children know the joy of what it means to be found. That's why they normally pop out and ruin the game. They give up their location. They demand to do it again and again, and the game continues. The cycle goes on until it's been long enough, or until your niece loses interest because you're not good at hiding and takes your phone to watch YouTube. But either way, as adults, we play hide and seek in the real world. We try to hide what we're struggling with, what ailment we have. We hope that we can be hidden just long enough to coast on by so that people don't expect too much of us. Or we claim seniority and say, "I've played this game too many times for far too long." We stay hidden. Yet, we can't deny that there's those unexpected surprises that come from the hidden nature of things. It's that fry at the bottom of your McDonald's bag just hiding, waiting for you to reach in. It's a card from a friend when you haven't heard from them. It's a call from your kid that you haven't talked to in a while. It's being seen after months of wearing masks, and now you don't know how to control your facial expressions. But the Gospel of Mark, this account today is a peculiar one. They are familiar, but they leave us scratching our head because maybe we've heard them too many times. Maybe we've theologized and sermonized too many times what it means to be a seed or what it means to even be a mustard seed. But David Garland argues that these parables are about the hiddenness of the kingdom of God. In this hidden nature of the kingdom, we seek it out that so that we might be just a small part of it, so that we might just grasp a little more understanding of what it means to live into the kingdom of God here and now. And these parables of the kingdom of God, they ask us not only to trust, but to start. Because the good news is that God is already at work. The Gospel of Mark has kicked off with this great proclamation of who Jesus is, stating in the title, "This is the good news of Jesus Christ, the Son of God." Jesus has been dunked in the waters of baptism, and the Spirit's presence has hovered there, and Jesus has begun his ministry. Now, coming into his calling and sharing that the kingdom of God has come near, these disciples start following. These unexpected, unlikely, rogue people start following after him. He teaches parables. He's preaching in the countryside, answering questions, performing healings, and teaching by the sea. In this passage, a large crowd has gathered on the shore as Jesus begins to teach from a boat. He teaches them in these confusing parables, a way of expressing the truth of the kingdom that causes the crowd to think about not only God's redeeming mission, but about their own lives and how they encounter the risen Christ. The chapter begins with that old parable about the sower, right? Some seed fall on bad soil, some fall in the thorns, some in the rocks, but nevertheless they fall. We enter in this reading today in the middle of Jesus' teachings about a growing seed and about that silly little mustard seed. Jesus says the kingdom of God is as if someone would scatter seed on the ground. As you know, I am a Texan, and I am proud to say that the state flower of Texas is the bluebonnet, the wildflower that grows along highways up and down. It stretches from major highways where people are often getting tickets to small country junctions. You can find the shoulders adorned with these wildflowers. They're a bluish-purple coloring that seem to just mesh with the sky. And as a Texan, it's a rite of passage to have your picture taken among them at any age. Newborn all the way up until I'm sure there might have been a graveside photo. But during growing season, you'll find minivans and motorcycles lined up along the gravel with families frolicking in the wildflowers, being careful not to step in them. You know, this was due in part to Lady Bird Johnson's efforts to beautify the highways. They scattered seed, waiting for these flowers to grow in the most boring of places, like Marlin, Texas, 30 minutes outside of Waco. Bluebonnets produce large, hard-coated seeds that may have low germination rates the first year or two. If you plant them, they are so dramatic, they need 8 hours of direct sunlight and a couple years, and hopefully they'll bloom. But the mystery remains a major attraction to them. So many Texans know the myths behind the flowers, like it's illegal to pick them, which is not true, but I grew up hearing, or how they even came to the state of Texas from Spanish explorers wanting to dupe and marginalize the people already there. But bluebonnets, they're as free as the summer heat. And it's the hidden nature of the seed that makes us so curious about them. And I imagine that this parable Jesus told is much like the legend of the bluebonnet. They grow and toil without much input or effort, it seems, but they produce something beautiful and almost elusive, like the kingdom. In Jesus' parable, the farmer goes out to scatter seed, and sleeps and rises as normal. He goes about his business, and Scripture tells us in this funny little part of the verse that he does not know. He doesn't even know how the seed began to grow or sprout. In its literal translation from the Greek, it means, while he was unknowing, the growth started. He was still unknowing. The process of growth might not have been completely clear to him, yet the seed took root. It's an ongoing process of planting. The toil didn't end in the hidden nature of the seed. And in verse 28, it tells us that the earth produces itself. First the stalk, then the head, then the full grain in its head. There's an orderly account to how the process of growth happens, even in those minute details that are still a mystery that if you blink, you'll miss. David Garland says that the seed holds within itself the secret of its growth, and the earth is said to produce all by itself. This word is better rendered without visible cause, incomprehensible, or even affected by God. You see, the seeds that are thrown out, that are scattered, take root and grow without much reason of itself. It happens as it should happen and when it happens. And it does so on its own time, on its own accord, and something beautiful comes of it. As someone who's from the suburbs, I am not much of a farmer. I killed a succulent not too long ago. I think I've already confessed, so hopefully you won't waste your plants on me. But I find comfort in these verses, in the fact that the seed will do what it needs to do with or without my intervention. Once it's ripe, the farmer does go out and harvest when it comes to the seed. The kingdom of God is like this. Jesus teaches this truth about seeds growing with the help or without the help of a farmer. The kingdom of God is at work when we cannot name it, when we can't see it, and in the grand scheme of salvation history, we can't always name what's happening. And there are unknown seeds in our lives. There's unknown seeds that we plant to those that we love, to those we encounter. And there's still not much we know. Even here in the Gospel of Mark, the truth is that Jesus is the Son of Man, that Jesus is the seed, and he's sowing these seeds to the crowd. But the crowds can't grasp his full identity. As just last week, the scribes came to tell the followers that Jesus was actually believed to be in cahoots with the devil, that Jesus' own family thought he was crazy and out of line for sharing this message. Those seeds seem to have fallen in bad places and at bad times. And yet Jesus here is still doing the work of the Father in teaching about the kingdom of God, a kingdom that the political rulers of the day believed was a threat, was an act of treason. But for us, we must rest in the knowledge that the Holy Spirit is moving and working, even if it's in the unknown nature of growing seeds when we least expect it. The farmer is not idle, though. Another interpretation of this parable is that God is working, but you're still expected to participate. We know that the farmer participated even when she didn't know what was going on, even when he had his doubts and concerns that nothing would come from this crop. Even when the rains came and it was almost time to harvest. When the harvest was ready, the farmer acted intentionally. And Jesus asks us to have faith in the Spirit's moving, to trust that God is at work and God wants you to be a part of it. Jesus asks us to have faith, to trust, to not actually have certainty, but to trust. As Proverbs 3, 5 through 6 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not rely on your own insight, and in all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight. Trust that there is ministry to be done, that the message of the crucified and risen Jesus Christ is still good news to be shared and scattered among the least, the loved, and the lost in our community. Jesus doesn't just stop with this parable. He keeps going. He poses the question, with what can we compare the kingdom of God? Or what parable can we use for it? It's like a mustard seed, which is sown upon the ground, is the smallest of all the seeds on earth. Not only is the kingdom of God unexpected in yielding of a small seed that's planted, but he carries on this image of seeds, this parable of what it means to be a planter, what it means to trust the process. As the cornerstone, Jesus was rejected, and the mustard seed was counted out and forgotten, but it grew. And it grew to be one of the greatest of all shrubs, and it put forth its branches. In the Gospel of Mark, the seed grows into a shrub or a weed. Not this mighty tree like the images from the Gospel according to Matthew or Luke, that it becomes a mighty oak. No, here in Mark, it's just a silly weed. A weed that will grow and put out branches, and why would a farmer plant a seed that would bring about large weeds, that would shade your crops from light, that would invite birds to come and feed in your field? It seems so counterintuitive to a bunch of good Nebraskans like you and I. A tree, it sounds pretty nice. It sounds a lot nicer than a shrub or a vegetable, that's for sure. But Clifton Black, he comments on this passage saying that it's the greatest of all vegetables. The effect used here is hilariously ludicrous. God's kingdom begins as the smallest of seeds, but grows to be the greatest of zucchini. Though this is only a blue ribbon squash, its branches are lush enough to shelter the vulnerable. Branches that serve a purpose, so that the birds can find rest, so they can build nests in the shade. The imagery for the shelter of birds is used in the books of the prophets Daniel and Ezekiel. They use these shades, these shrubs, these nests. They refer to the restoration of political leadership and even the clearing of the large tree that was Egypt for small shrubs like Israel to take bloom. It's in the unexpected nature of the kingdom of God that it seems to be most like. One pastor said that the kingdom of God is like a dandelion, and none of us say amen, because we've battled for weeks and weeks to try to at least get our lawn to look all right, and it still is struggling. I'm sorry, Austin, but the truth remains, the kingdom of God is like a dandelion. It pops up out of nowhere. It brings brightness and its beautiful color, but it certainly gets in your way because it asks you not to focus on the crop, but to focus on it, to not focus on yourself but in your own desires, but to focus on what God has called you to love God and neighbor. It's the kingdom that's not like anything you imagined or hoped for, but it is still more. The branches, they grow out large and wide, and they give a place for the vulnerable and the left out. The kingdom of God is for the marginalized and the outcast. N.T. Wright reminds us that the kingdom of God is here, and Jesus seems to be saying, but it's not like you thought it was going to be. For the smallest of seed comes the greatest of all garden plants, that puts forth large branches that provide shelter and shade and a home for those pesky birds. What was unlikely, Jesus used to describe the kingdom of God. It is a mystery. A kingdom that was brought near to us as God sent his son Jesus willingly to give up his life on the cross so that we might be restored in relationship and fellowship with our Creator. And now the gift of the Holy Spirit that we celebrated on Pentecost, the Spirit that walks alongside of us, stirring in us and calling for us to participate in this upside down, inside out kingdom that doesn't look like what the world tells us, that doesn't even look like what we hope for or expect, but is so much more. A place for the birds. The smallness of the mustard seed does not affect its growth. Like our theme verse, we rejoice in the small beginnings of ministry and of sharing the gospel because the Spirit will bring it to grow, even when we can't see it, even when we don't believe in its power. The seed will grow, and we are invited to be a part of the work here on earth. As our eternal lives start now, we are called to think on the kingdom of God, to focus for once on the dandelions. A kingdom that starts from this tiny, silly, unexpected, mysterious seed that becomes a weed, a place for birds like you and I, for squirrels, one shrub that says we are all welcome, that you can have your past and find new life, that you can bring your doubts and your questions and your frustrations with the church because there's a branch big enough for you. There's a place for you to find shade and hopefully some AC in this hot weather. The kingdom of God is big enough. The final verses say, Jesus spoke to them only in parables, but he explained everything in private to his disciples. He explained it. But did they grasp it here in the beginning of the Gospel of Mark? I wish I could have been a fly on the wall as Jesus explained the parables of what the kingdom of God was like. We can argue that this would just make things so much easier, but even the disciples heard the explanations and were not able to understand. They still had questions and concerns, and the followers were trying to interpret and process all that had been taught, all that was performed by Christ, the miracles, the casting out of the unclean spirits, the showdown with his family and those religious leaders and megachurch pastors and TV evangelists and all of those folks. But like the parable of the sower, the growing seed and the mustard seed will produce results without the farmer's knowledge and perhaps even with his lack of ability to plant. So we rest. We rest in the knowledge that God is at work, that the kingdom of God is at hand, and that we can be a part of it. So allow these parables to wash over you. Think about them later. Chew the cud. Let them bother you. Let them annoy you. Because it's in the wrestling with this mystery of the kingdom that you will grow in truth and spirit, that your relationship with Christ will be strengthened when you ask those hard questions, when you disagree, when you have conversations. The Spirit of God is there. The Spirit will advocate and comfort you as you contemplate what it means to be hidden in this big world. What it means to be found, even when you feel like the smallest, most insignificant seed. The good news is that in the mystery and unexpected nature of the kingdom of God, growth can and will happen in its own time. Trust in Christ that the seed has taken root and begin the work, even if you aren't quite sure how it happens. God is at work, and you are invited to participate. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.